I want us to open our Bibles, please, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're just reading some verses from God's precious word here. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse number 1. Follow the reading of God's precious word and listen to what the Lord has got to say in this passage of God's infallible truth. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy liquor, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And we know that God ladders blessing to his word. We'll keep our Bibles open. Let's just bow our heads for a wee word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for what thou hast taught us already as we've studied these verses. We pray this morning that thou wilt guide us. And, O God, I pray that thou wilt make us the people that you want us to be. Help us, our God, to live that godly life, and that the world might know that we have been to Jesus and that we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. We pray that thou wilt bless thy word now to our hearts and teach us from thine infallible truth. For we pray in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. We are looking in the Word of God here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And those who have been in our services have been noticing that we have been studying the qualifications or the credentials that the Holy Spirit of God has laid down for those who would be in the eldership of the congregation. Next Lord's Day, we're going to continue that. The following Thursday night, we will also continue that, because these are important things that we have got to bring before this congregation. We have sought faithfully and frankly to draw to your attention what the Spirit of God has got to say. We've already noticed the person of the elder says there, if any man desire the office of a bishop or an elder, he desireth a good work. And then secondly, we have noticed the participation of the elder. It says he desireth a good work. And it is a work. There's a laborer's task. Some people say, well, an elder, that's a great position. Friend, that is really a laborer, because it desires a good work. And those who aspire to the position of eldership have got to realize that there is labor in it. And with that, there is sacrifice in it. And much sacrifice indeed that people have got to make if they are going to desire or aspire to the office of an elder. And then we were looking at the particulars of the elder. And we have looked at it. It says there, he must be blameless. In other words, live a godly life. And then he must be faithful in his marriage. He must be vigilant. He must be careful. He must be watchful. He must be sober. He must be calm, well composed, not easily excitable, in control of himself, doesn't speak rashly, of good behavior. That's methodical, orderly, organized. And then it says they're given to hospitality. In other words, they must have a welcoming disposition and be willing to open their home as well as open their heart. Friend, these are serious qualifications. And I want to say before God, that is why that this congregation ought to pray that the Lord will guide us very carefully and very prayerfully. It's not a matter of someone I like. You'll notice that's not a qualification. Or somebody I can get on with, friend. Let me tell you, you don't come into it. This is God's work we're talking about. And therefore, you've got to measure it. And the qualification, the credentials, in the light of God's word. God's word, and not man's feelings. And then, of course, it says they're apt to teach. And that certainly would mean that a person must have a firm grasp of the faith. and indeed be able to give an answer for the reason of the hope that lies within them, and also to be able to refute the false teaching which is so much around us even in these days. They must be apt to teach. They must be able to disciple. In other words, to realize the importance of the Word of God, and to be a student and study the Word of God, and have a grasp, a clear grasp of the Word of God, careful studying and rightly dividing the Word of truth. And then we come to the next, because we've looked at all of those. I want us to come from verse 3 now, and verses 3, 4, and 5, if it's possible, this morning. It says they're not given to wine. And it says they're no striker, not greedy or filthy looker, but patient, brawler, not a brawler, and not covetous. And so we're seeing here different things that's in the Word of God that says not given to wine. And therefore they have to be careful in the lives or the example which they show. That word there simply means not sitting over wine. They have to be disciplined in their lives. The elder has got to set the standard. And therefore the standard has to be set high, because others will follow. How many people have been led into shipwreck in their lives because of the example of somebody else who has not been careful in the way that they have lived their lives before them? Now, of course, whenever we think of not given to wine, I have often heard a verse quoted. And if you turn with me just for a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and this verse is quite often quoted for those who want to excuse their drinking. And it says in verse number 23, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. And therefore they would say, you see, that doesn't say that you haven't, you're not able to drink wine. It says here, drink, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. And that is their excuse for what is common today is social drinking. I want to say this before God, friend. The elder has got to set the standard, not given to wine. Now, of course, whenever they use that verse in verse 23, they take it out of its context because they want to use it for their own end. Notice what the Spirit of God does say. It says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. In other words, medicinal purposes. It is simply and solely for a medicinal purpose. And therefore, we're not to use the Scriptures to justify what we're doing, because you're setting an example and others will look that example. Notice, just to emphasize it, use it for a little wine for thy stomach's sake. In other words, for medicinal purposes. And then it says this, and thine often infirmities. Infirmities. So therefore, that is very clear of what the Spirit of God is saying to the person. It is for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities, and it is only for medicinal purposes, because it's a little for that purpose. You know, the Word of God is very, very clear. And I honestly believe that there is only one safe presentation that the pulpit can give concerning alcohol, and it is total abstinence. You read the book of Proverbs. And I want to tell you, my friend, I suggest and I beg you, read the book of Proverbs. Because I can tell you there's much instruction in the book of Proverbs. Just turn there for a moment in the book of Proverbs and go to chapter number 1 and we'll find the context of what this is all about. In Proverbs chapter 1, you'll find here, it says the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David. And then it tells us to receive verse number 2, to know wisdom, instruction to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. And then you'll notice, go down to verse 8, my son. And you'll notice the book of Proverbs, the emphasis, it's a father instructing his son. He's instructing his son. And over and over and over again, verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1, my son. Look at chapter 3, verse 1, my son. Chapter 4, verse 1, hear ye children the instruction of a father. Chapter 5, verse 1, my son. Chapter 6, verse 1, my son. In other words, it's a father giving advice to his son. Because he loves his son, he is warning his son. And he's giving him advice concerning the things that will come along his path and giving him warning about them. And so therefore, I believe before God, we have clear instruction here concerning wine. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 1. This is what the Holy Ghost says. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. It says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, that's the word of God, friend. It says, wine is a mocker. Should a child of God therefore imbibe? Should a child of God then excuse themselves? And I know a lot of people today try to. I only do it socially. Social drinking. The word of God says wine is a mocker. Is that for the child of God? Is that what the child of God should be involved in? We haven't time to go into this, but friend, I beg you, study the word of God for yourself. But turn to chapter 23 of the book of Proverbs now. Chapter 23. And then it says, verse number 26, my son, give me thine heart and thine eyes observe my way. Go down to verse 29. This is what the Holy Ghost says. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contention? Who hath wounds cause? Who hath redness of eyes? And then the answer is this. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. So what do we suggest? What does the Holy Ghost tell us next? Verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Why not? Verse 32. At the last it biteth like a serpent. It stingeth like an adder. I tell you, when people's handing you that first glass, friend, they didn't tell you that it is going to be like biting like a serpent or stinging you like an adder. No, no, they don't suggest that. They suggest just take it. It'll do you no harm. And then it goes on down to verse 34. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, and as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. And then notice this. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. You see, friend, let me tell you, that's exactly what happens. You've got to go back to it. You've got to go back to it. Yes, after being sick and after all of those things. And you've been like there in the midst of a sea, just tossed to and fro. And it has destroyed you, has brought you woe and sorrow and contentions and babblings and wounds without cause. But you've got to go back to it again. You've got to go back to it again. And so the word of God tells us here, as far as the elder is concerned, and it's advice for the children, all the children of God, not only for an elder, but I believe it's the solid advice of the Spirit of God for all the children of the Lord, friend. It says that it is a mocker, and it says we're not to be given to wine. It says in verse, if you go to Proverbs chapter 31, in verses 4 and 5, it says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, for nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. In other words, it impairs a person's judgment. Why do you think it says on the signs, do not drink and drive? Because it impairs your judgment. It impairs your judgment. That's what the Holy Ghost is saying here. That's what the Spirit of God is saying in Proverbs 31. It impairs your judgment. Think of the sufferings. the sorrow, the strife, the slurrings, the scars, the soreness, the sickness, the staggering, the stupor. My, we could go on. That all follows it. And the Holy Spirit of God says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse number 3, not given to wine. And then it says there in that verse number 3 again, the next thing it says, no striker. He's not to be a striker. Now, friend, let me tell you this. That doesn't mean that you don't stand up for what is true and you don't stand up for what is right. Well, therefore, what does it mean that the elder is not to be a striker? He's not to be combative. And friend, that's in a twofold thing. He is not to be combative with his fists, his hands, or his tongue. The elder is not to be combative. In other words, the elder is not to be out looking for a fight. And that is so important in the work of God, friend. I remember the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, the great Baptist preacher, and he said this. He was speaking to his students. He says, don't go about the world with your fists doubled up for fighting, carrying a theological revolver in the leg of your trousers. That was advice he gave to his students. And there's some people, friend, let me tell you, they're always going out looking for a fight, always looking for an argument. You know, I often think, I hear people argue about the second coming of the Savior. And you know, they've got all their charts all laid out, and they say, this is the way, and that's the only way it's going to be. The Lord's coming again. I want you to read 1 Thessalonians again, friend, in your own time, chapter 4. And it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And how that the Lord Jesus Christ will come. And praise God, He's coming for His people one great day. But this is what it says in the end of the verse, or the end of the chapter. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And it doesn't say, wherefore fall out with one another over these words. It says, wherefore comfort one another. My, what a comfort for the child of God that's going through hard times to know that Jesus Christ is coming again. And He says, I will set the rest in order when I come. I'll put it all right when I come. My, what a comfort that the Lord is going to set everything right whenever He comes again. What a blessed thing. The elder is not to be a striker. He's not waiting for a fight. He's not looking for a battle a day. I want to tell you, friend, in my life, I've never had a look for one. Usually one came. And I can tell you when they come, that's soon enough to look for it. Now, you have to stand up for what's right. And you've got to stand up and you've got to know what's right. But the child of God is not to be a violent person. Not only his hand, but the tongue. Because let me tell you this. You turn to the book of James. And I can tell you, my friend, the Bible tells us the tongue can do more harm than the fist can do. You can destroy more with your tongue than you can with your fists. The book of James and the chapter number 3. Look at verse number 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member, but that it boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. So is the tongue amongst our members. My friend, he's writing to believers here. He's talking about believers. So is the tongue among our members. It defileth the whole body. It setteth on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire of hell. Verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. It is full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith, that's with the tongue, curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. And then it says this, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. It ought not to be. God's child is not, and the elder is not to be one that strikes with a tongue just simply to get at someone or to get your own back. That's why in Psalm 141 verse 3 it says, set a watch upon my lips. Oh God, you put a watch. You put a watch upon my lips. You put, indeed, a watchman there upon my lips. Because when the elder speaks in the congregation, yes, even when he disciplines, even when he has to say difficult things, he has to do it in love. In love. He doesn't do it to get at somebody. He doesn't do it to try and down somebody. He does it because he loves them. The Bible says, whom the Father loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And so the elder is to be not given to wine. He is not to be a striker. And then look at the Word of God again. Go back to First Timothy and the chapter number 3. The next thing it says here, he is not to be given, not greedy of filthy liquor. He's not greedy of filthy liquor. And in that, my friend, there is a jealousy. You see, there are people who are jealous over other people's possessions. And if God has blessed somebody else, they're jealous because they have a craving for it as well. Or somebody who has got a position and they have a craving for it as well. You know, I hear some people, because of jealousy, I hear them say, you know, money is the root of all evil. Well, friend, just like wine, you better quote the scriptures as God give it. Because God did not say that. And neither can you. The Word of God does say, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. See, Timothy's a great wee book. Timothy's a great wee book of instruction. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Go down to verse number 9. This is what it says. But they which that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. That's what the Holy Ghost says. It did not. The Holy Spirit of God didn't say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. That longing and craving for it, that you would do anything to get it because, and if somebody else has it, you're jealous over them. My friend, that is not to be in the elder's heart. You know, Abraham was one of the richest men and probably the richest man of his day. And God said he was a friend of God. Joseph of Arimathea, in his day, who begged the body of Christ, friend, was a rich man. And he had his own tomb. Let me say that riches can do two things. Two things about riches. Riches can be either a gift sent from God, or it can be a bait set by the devil. It can be a gift sent from God. And if it is, friend, that person will be generous to the work of God. That person will give God that which is God's. In other words, he will be a cheerful giver, a generous giver, because God has given him. And God has blessed him with store and with plenty. And so therefore it can be a gift of God. I've heard people say, you know, when it comes to their tithe, well, you see, I don't give my tithe because the church doesn't need it. I want to tell you, you didn't read that in the Word of God, friend. God's Word did not excuse you for stealing from God because you say the church didn't need it. I want to tell you, God's Word does need. And we have been generous in this congregation because we give a lot to missionaries across the world. And we have a big heart for others and seeking to help them. But I tell you, there's a tithe which is God's. I hear people try to say, but that's the Old Testament. No, friend, it's not. It's not just the Old Testament. And you bring your tithes and your offerings. You also read in the book of Malachi, and it says there, you know, by people stealing from God. And where have we stolen from you, God? He said, from your tithes and offerings. You see, friend, our tithe is God's already. That's God's. That is not yours to do whatever you like with. It's God's already. And not mine to do what I want with. It's God's already. And then the offering is what we give on top of that. what we give, our offering unto the Lord. And God will bless those. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. Now, when it comes to the Word of God, I said it can either be a gift sent from God, or it can be a bait set by the devil. Judas Iscariot, it was a bait set by the devil for Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 12. And the Bible tells me in John's Gospel, chapter 12, about Mary, who brought the pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and she anointed the feet of Jesus, and she wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? He wasn't worried about the poor. The poor wasn't in his head, friend. Look at verse number 6. Then this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. He had the bag and there what was put therein. My friend, he didn't care about the poor. And friend, whenever it comes to God's people, giving to God is not a waste. For I can tell you that God honors those that honor him, and those who are generous to the work of God, the Bible tells me that God is no man's debtor. No man's debtor. God will not owe you, friend. But Judas Iscariot was stealing from God. In reality, he wanted the money for himself. And a lot of people doing that today, they want the money for themselves, and that's why they're not giving to God. And they're holding out on God, friend. Now, the elder, the Bible tells me that the elder is not greedy or filthy looker. And then it says this next in verse number 3, not covetous. An elder is not covetous. In other words, if somebody else has been blessed, you are not only that you're not jealous, but you don't covet. Remember the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. Have you a covetous heart? You see somebody having something, friend, does that sort of get to you? Because they have got it. You covet the neighbor's house or the car or neither clothes or something else. You know, there are people today, friend, be honest before God, they covet and then they have to have. They choke themselves to death to keep up with others. I want to tell you, they're putting themselves in the grave of worry. And you're not to do it. Child of God, this is instruction for any one of us. Are you putting yourself into the grave of worry just to keep up with the Joneses? If there's any Joneses here, I'm not talking personally about you. Don't think I'm getting at you. But friend, let me tell you, there are people today, and let me tell you, they're not content. The Word of God says we are to be content with such things as we have, not what we'd like to have, or not even what we'd want to have. We are to be content with what we have. Why does it say in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain? Friend, it is lovely to just place your head on the pillow at night, and not to be just burdened down and overtaken and choking yourself to death with worry because you're not content. You're coveting what others have. Now, friend, let me say this. That does not mean you don't have a big house if you can afford it. That does not mean that you don't have a car if you can afford it. That does not mean that you can't have things if you can afford them. You know, it used to be in our wee province here that people had a contentment and they had 5 or maybe 7 children in 3 rooms. And now they have 3 children in 7 rooms. Is there not something gone wrong? If somebody has to have it, then I have to have it too. Friend, you don't have to have it. Why put yourself into the grave of worry and destroy your happiness and your contentment and your joy? Because you're reaching out for something that you yourself cannot afford. Yes, it says here that the elder is not to be greedy, a filthy looker. He's not to be covetous. He's not to be covetous. Have you contentment this morning? Are you really content with what you have? I always remember in the early days of this congregation, a wee woman coming to our services. When I went into her home, friend, to be honest, there wasn't a carpet. Only the stone floors. I remember the half door that she used to have. Just a wee half door. I remember going in and the little black stove. The little black stove. You young people not know what I'm talking about. There used to be a black stove and the end of it, that's where you actually had the water. You warmed, as you lit the fire, it warmed the water too in the other end of it. She had only a wee wooden bench. Painted brown. She had a wee dresser. I can still see it, that wee dresser. It wasn't mahogany. Just white wood painted brown. But you could eat the foot of the floor. So clean. She had no running water. She's just a big crockery basin out at the back. She carried in the water, and that was the water for the day. But I tell you this, friend. You see the contentment that wee woman had? You see the happiness to sit in that wee woman's room and talk to her about the Lord and hear her talk about her love for Jesus and the things of God and the love of this testimony upon this hill? I can tell you she was a millionaire. Really. Not in kind. But in heart. She had everything she needed. And friends, she was content. And you know, unfortunately and tragically across our nation today, that has been lost. Contentment has been lost. And people are not happy anymore. And to be quite honest, as a nation, we have gone beyond our means. And that's why we went into the trouble we're in. And I pray that God will speak to my heart and your heart, and that God will give us a contentment. Thank God we have Christ with everything. When we have Jesus Christ as our Savior, then thank God that's more than money can buy. I remember a wee chorus we used to sing when I was a wee boy going to children's meetings. Oh yes, my friend, there's something more. There's something more than gold. To know your sins are all forgiven is something more than gold. But notice in that verse it also says, and don't think I've passed over it. It says, but patient in verse 3, patient. And friend, if there's one thing an elder also needs, it's patience. Patience. Because I can tell you, your patience will be tried many, many times. And if you're impatient, to tell you the truth, and you have no patience, then to tell you the truth, you would not add to the eldership. Because we'll have more trouble trying to settle what you've done rather than you helping somebody else. It says, but patient, patient. You know, you've got to be patient with people, and I'll give you a reason, for example. Let's be honest, friend, we're not all the same. There are some people that are slow at the uptake. but they're no less genuine than somebody else. Maybe they can't understand it. They can't take it in. They can't grasp it when they're told it the first time. But don't lose your patience with them. The child of God and the elder has to have got a forbearance. Now, he's not to be a pushover. But you are to be patient. I remember I was down in Mullet Glass one time in the mission. This wee woman came after the service was over in Bush. She was a real, real spitfire. And I'd just finished preaching. And I was tired. And she looked in my face. She says, "You preachers make me sick." And I thought I would sort of disarm her in a sort of a funny way. And I said, "Well, Mrs., if you're going to be sick, would you tell me when it's coming that I'll stand back and not destroy my suit?" She wasn't happy. She had a face on her like a hatchet. And then I realized she wasn't going to take that softly. So therefore I said, "Tell me, dear, what makes you sick about preachers?" "Well," she says, "you stood up there tonight and you told us about taking your care to the Lord and your burdens and all that." She says, "What about you?" "Oh, you know nothing about trouble. You know nothing about burdens." Mind you, where I was standing, I thought I was knowing a great bit about Borden, for I was looking at one just at that very moment. But she said, "Yous make me sick." I want to tell you, friend, be honest before God, you've got to be patient with people. And we do need elders that are patient. That are patient. It says, "but patient." And then it says, "not a brawler." Not a brawler. In other words, not to be contentious, not quarrelsome. Some people think that means not to enforce his argument with his fist. And friend, you're not to do that. But I believe it goes deeper than that. I believe that means that an elder has got to be a person who keeps the peace among the people of God. He's got to be a peacemaker. And I pray, God, every day, no matter what I face in the congregation or what I face in the situation, that God will try to make me among the family of God to try to bring God's people together instead of driving God's people apart. And that's what an elder ought to be. Now, time's away this morning, but I just want to draw your attention to where we're coming back to. It says in verse number 4, "one that ruleth well his own house." We've talked about the particulars of an elder. Then there's the proving of the elder. And friend, this is also serious business. God wants elders who are greatly disciplined in their lives and in their homes, because the office of an elder goes to the heart of the home. Notice what it says. "One who ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" And that's very solemn. One who manages well his own house, controls his own house, before he can discipline in the house of God, must govern his own house. And if he's not able to do it, he can't govern in the house of God. "One that ruleth well." What does that mean? One who ruleth wisely. Not slack. Faithful in the exercise of the position which God has given him as the head of his house. With this, I close and appreciate time's away. I believe there are three homes that every person ought to have. One, a Christian home. Two, a church home. Three, a celestial home. And I earnestly pray with all my heart that you will have the blessing of being and living in a Christian home where Christ is the head of the house. And then the Father has his responsibilities before God to rule well in that house. That we have a church home among the family of God where we can come and sometimes we laugh together and sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. And then a celestial home. The Father's house. That's heaven. And friend, we can't have those and be a part of those if we haven't Christ. We need Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord.